right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being such a good God to us, Lord. Worship song we sang tonight about our testimony, Lord, how amazing the story that you loved us, that you died for us, Lord, that you've given and empowered us by your Spirit. And Lord, your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and teaches us and ministers to us. And Lord, all these things that then you're going to reward us for it. And Lord, we're just so thankful. So now we ask that you might teach us and open up your Word to us. Give us understanding. Lord, here we are seeking you. We want to know you more. And we want to walk in your ways, Lord. We want to bring glory to you. So meet us now, Lord. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit and teach. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 18 tonight as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And we've got two parables tonight that we're going to tackle. And now a parable is a way of Jesus teaching a spiritual truth through a physical story. And the word parable just means to throw alongside. That's the idea here. And so Jesus is throwing a truth alongside a story that you and I might be able to understand. And so where we've been at is Luke 17. Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem, and we've seen that he's been kind of being followed. He's got his disciples following him. He's also got Pharisees following him, and there's been this back and forth interchange between the Pharisees asking a question and then the disciples asking a question, and we've kind of been going back and forth about who he's speaking to and applying these truths to. Well, last week, as the Pharisees asked the question, when will the kingdom come, the kingdom of God come? After answering them, he turned to his disciples and he said to his disciples in Luke 17, 22, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Now, I think we are moving into those days where we see the world embracing evil more and more. We see things that are happening that we just know deep in our soul. We're like, this is wrong. This is totally wrong. Why is this evil happening? And I think our souls just cry out for, Lord, come, that desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. So I think we're getting there. Now, as we start to understand this statement and the world embraces this evil, we see Jesus, now he's going to direct a parable to his disciples. So he's going to turn and really continue speaking to them after he warns about these troubling times of judgment that are coming. Now, that's a little disheartening when you say, Lord, when are you coming? When are these things going to be? And he says, oh, the days are coming when you're just going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You won't see it. I'm like, wait, those aren't the comforting words I wanted to hear, God. And we wanted to hear that you're going to just do away with everything, that there's no trials, no troubles. But that's not what he does. He actually talks about these troubles and these trials coming. Now he gives this parable. So we're going to read the parable in Luke 18:1, and then we'll start breaking it down by verse. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? As Jesus brings forth this encouragement to the disciples, he right in the very beginning, Luke tells us why he told the parable. In fact, Luke totally unlocks the parable right in the beginning for us. And many times parables are like this, where we're given a summary statement about why he told the parable, that we don't have to go around questioning, wait, what? I don't understand this. Why did he talk in this parable? And here it is right here in the very first verse. It says that he spoke the parable to them that men, and by the way, this includes women as well, always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here's the truth that this parable is supposed to illustrate to you. God wants you to pray. Now just consider this idea. The supreme power who has all authority, the creator, the one who all things were created by him, nothing was made without him, the one who gives life, the one who is the judge of all the earth, he wants you to pray with it, to pray to him. He wants you to talk to him. That's an incredible idea when you start to think about that. That God desires, now maybe some of you have been in church a long time, or you've grown up in church and you've kind of think, yeah, we know God wants you to pray. We get it. But you don't know. I'm telling you, if you even approach it with that attitude, you don't understand how incredible this is, that God wants to hear from you. God wants you to cry out to him. God wants you to pray and not lose heart. In fact, actually, as we are seeing that God wants you to pray and not lose heart, I want to say this. The first truth we learn from this parable is that prayer is the preventative to you losing heart. You see, when you look around the world and you see the flood of evil, now, and we're all hopeful that things will get better, but as we see things happen or as we endure trials, it shakes us. It hurts our hearts. We start to lose heart. We start to lose hope, and we see this happening all over. There's studies that have come out over and over and over again that teenagers deal with more anxiety than ever before. What's going on? Teenagers are supposed to be so self-absorbed and they're supposed to be invincible and all these sorts of things, right? Remember? That's how it used to be. But now they're so worried and full of anxiety, depression. They're dealing with all these mental disease issues. And I think really the issue is they're taking on the whole world without any hope. They're losing heart. They don't understand the truths because parents are no longer instructing their children in the way they should go. They're no longer instructing them in the fear of the Lord. They're no longer telling them that God actually cares about what you're enduring. They're no longer telling their kids that there's a reason why evil exists and sin, because of sin. But God has an answer and a solution for it. And so Jesus told this parable so that people would pray, because prayer is the preventative to losing heart. Continual prayer builds on a relationship with your Father in heaven, just like a relationship with anybody else. If you have regular conversations, that relationship grows. Now, men, I know that we're not great at relationships. A man will talk to their wife, and they'll say, "Oh yeah, that's like my best friend." And your wife will ask, "Well, if Bill's your best friend, how many kids does Bill have?" "I don't know. How long have they been married?" "Not sure." "Well, what do they do?" "I don't know, but he's awesome." and I know men, we're a little bit like that. Meanwhile, our wives have every detail about everything. But understand that we're talking about building a relationship with our God, that we can cry out to him, that we can bring our needs before him, that we can worship him. Because as we pray, it prevents us losing heart. Look at verse 2. It says, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Now there's something I want to point out about this parable as we get into it. This parable is going to teach by contrast. Okay, so this parable is not going to teach you to nag God. That is not what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Jesus is trying to communicate that you ought to pray and not lose heart. And he's going to give you this understanding through contrast, okay? So we end up with this judge that is completely wicked. Remember, a judge is supposed to be just, but not this judge. Think about it for a moment. Jesus paints this picture of a man who does not fear God. This is a fundamental requirement for life, to fear God. And this man is totally reprobate. He has no fear of God. And on top of that, we see not only does he not fear God, have no desire to walk in God's ways, but he also has no desire, no fear of man either. This guy does whatever he wants. Whatever he decides is worthwhile. And how does he make decisions? Well, it's all about serving him. No desire to keep God's commandments. No desire to serve him. No desire to dispense justice even. Because what is justice? It's whatever he decides at the moment. He's anti-God, and he's also anti-people. No fear of God, no regard for man. And here's a second contrast here. The judge is unrighteous. That's what Jesus wants you to pick up here. The judge is unrighteous, but God is righteous. So when we see this contrast that there's an unrighteous judge, but God is not like the unrighteous judge. God is a righteous judge. Jesus wants you to keep that in mind. Then we see that not the widow's case is so horrible. The widow is coming to the judge for help. But look who she's coming to, a judge that doesn't fear God or man. And she's coming on her own saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. Like, talk about a losing case. I'll tell you right now, if I saw this story, I would be prone to just give up. If I was dealing with a widow who was undergoing such a uphill battle, I might say, I don't know, you might be wasting your time. That's really how you feel when you're reading this story, that there's just really not much hope. And so the widow's case is horrible. Not only is the widow a widow who doesn't have anybody to represent her in court. Remember, throughout the scriptures, we see that the woman's testimony, and of course in first century, when you read the extra biblical documents, this isn't what the scriptures teach, but the woman's testimony is not considered reliable. You're talking about a widow who has no power, no authority, no one to go before her. She's going to the judge herself, saying, get justice for me and my adversary. You can almost imagine the judge just saying, forget it, I don't care. You're no one to me. Now, this brings us to our next contrast in the scripture. The widow is a stranger to the judge. She is not somebody who is familiar to him. You know, we all know that it helps to be a familiar person, you know, like even in today's world, even little things, it helps to have a connection or to be networked in some way that you can call somebody up and say, hey, I know this person. Oh, you know him? Okay. And, you know, you can talk to him. And how much better it is if you have somebody who is there to advocate for you, but this widow is a total stranger, not like us with our God. You and I are not strangers to God. And that's an important truth for us to understand. In fact, not only are we not strangers, but we have an advocate on our behalf, the Bible tells us. 1 John 2:1, we read this. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, here it is, look at this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't this interesting? This is completely opposite to Roman Catholic doctrine that says we need to go through Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? That's what Roman Catholic doctrine teaches us about Mary, that she can be an advocate for us. But here's a problem. She's not the righteous. Jesus is the righteous. And the Bible tells us that Jesus goes and advocates for on our behalf because he is righteous. The idea here is simple. It's that you and I might sin, right? We might stumble in our sin, and we might and we might have an accuser. God, look at this person, right? The Satan, the accuser, as he accuses night and day the brethren, the Bible says. But here Jesus is standing on our behalf. No, he's mine. I died for him. He's got my righteousness. Oh, God just sees us through the lens. The Father sees us through the lens of Christ's righteousness. In fact, not only do we have an advocate, but we also have the Holy Spirit who helps. Romans 8, 26 and 27, we read, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This widow comes to the judge saying, give me justice, right? She doesn't even know how to ask right. And she's got a wicked judge, but we have a righteous God who also has become an advocate for us and endowed us with his Holy Spirit that intercedes on our behalf. Listen, here's the truth, dear Christian. You are stepping up to the plate, and guess what? God is going to hit the home run out of the park for you. That's really what this is all about. God has given you the victory already. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone to the T-ball field, but it's an interesting time watching T-ball. You know, of course, if you go to the T-ball field as an adult, you're like, this is lame. You're just knocking it out, right? But kids, of course, are learning to get that contact with the bat, and they're learning how to make that eye contact and hit that bat correctly. But we're talking about God saying, okay, I'm going to pinch hit for you here just because you showed up today. You showed up to the T-ball field, so let me, bam, there it is. You got it. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So we read in verse 4 of Luke 18, and he would not for a while, the judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Isn't this interesting? This judge is just like, I'm just annoyed, right? I'm just annoyed by her. I don't even know, like he says, I'll avenge her. We don't even know if he really thought about whether this was just or not. But he finally makes a decision to give her this justice, lest she keep coming. Now again, the solution here is not to nag God. We're told here in the very beginning that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We're continually to pray. And this brings us to our next understanding of truth from this parable, that unlike this wicked judge who answers only for himself, God answers our prayers for his glory and our good. That's an amazing aspect of the nature of God, that he answers our prayers just because he is a good God. Just because he's a God worthy of glory. It's amazing the difference between this judge and our God. So we read in verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Isn't this interesting? God patiently listens to his elect, waiting for the proper time to act on their behalf. That's what Jesus is telling us. That God will avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them. Now you might be saying, I prayed to God for healing, or I prayed to God that he would do this for me or give me justice. And I prayed once, I prayed twice, I prayed three times. I've kept praying. And the whole point of the parable is keep praying, keep asking God. Now, we know that there are times when God reveals, no, I'm not going to answer the way you want. And we know that from Scripture. We know Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Did Jesus genuinely want the cup to be taken from him? Yes. Yes, absolutely. That's what he prayed for. But God did not want to answer that way. God wanted Jesus, who's always obedient, to go to that cross. Paul prayed, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away. We don't know exactly what Paul was suffering from. We speculate it was terrible migraine headaches that affected his eyes, but we don't know for sure. Whatever the sickness was, Paul says, I've prayed 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away, but God answered, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, it's interesting that Paul prayed that this sickness would be taken from him, and God said no, because when you look at the trials that Paul endured over the course of his ministry, you're like, I would have probably prayed for some other things there, Paul. And Paul's like, no, this is the big one, right? It's not all the shipwrecks. It's not all the beatings. It's not all the lashings. It's this sickness that's really debilitating to me. And you're like, really? But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So there are times when God will choose not to answer the way you want, but it doesn't mean that God is not patiently waiting to avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night. God bears long with them patiently. And then God may answer. He may answer on the 51st time you pray. He may answer on the 100th time you pray. I don't know. But this is between your relationship with the Lord. And the key is that you don't lose heart. So we read in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, there is a lot of speculation about this verse. As far as Jesus saying, will the Son of Man find faith on this earth? And I think Jesus is saying it as a tool to challenge us to pray, not saying that there will be no faith on the earth, because we know that what the scriptures teach us about God coming and rapturing his elect, and then of course we know about the end times, the millennial reign of Christ, and all these things, but I think that the challenge is true. The question is, will he find faith on the earth? I think that the challenge is really for you is like, will I continue to exercise faith in my God who is righteous, who is not like this wicked judge? Will I continue to seek him, and will I continue to pray and not lose heart? Remember, who is he asking? He's telling this parable to the disciples. They just ask, hey, when are you coming? You're going to long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you're not going to see it. Wow. So pray. And don't lose heart. Grow closer to God and wait on him, the righteous judge. Don't ever forget that. Well, Jesus has some eavesdroppers hanging out with him, as we've seen throughout these few chapters. And so then we're going to see that these Pharisees who asked him about the coming of the kingdom, who Jesus has kind of shifted the conversation toward the disciples, now we're going to see that he speaks to them again. Why do I say he's going to speak to them? Well, look at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus is going to shift away from the disciples toward these other listeners. And again, the parable tells us what the purpose is right out of the gate. It says he told it to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised or put down or look down upon others. So here's the parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, as Jesus transitions to this other parable, there's a common theme still here, and that's the issue of prayer. The common theme of prayer is still there. We went from the encouragement to the disciples to pray and not lose hope, and now we're going to these other two individuals that are going up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Of course, the Pharisees would always make a show of their righteousness. That was just part of the culture at the time. These Pharisees would go out of their way to look holy. They would wear phylactery boxes, these little boxes on their heads that had scripture in them. They would wear phylacteries on their arms that were wrapped around, and of course their garments, and they would look very spiritual. In fact, if you or I saw them, we'd say, "Wow, that person's a very religious person." Okay, and that was the idea here. But I love this verse. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Right again, Jesus is setting this contrast between the one that looks really religious and the one that everyone would say, that person's a liar and a thief. That's the way the tax collector is going to be looked. But here's the verse that I love so much. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The translation says it all. He prayed thus with himself. He acted like he was praying. Everybody saw him going out and making a show. But Jesus tells us, no, he prayed with himself. Now listen, friends, we don't want to pray with ourselves. We want to pray with God. Prayer is about communication, relationship with God, the King, the Almighty of the universe. That's what prayer is. The last thing we want to do is have a prayer thus with ourselves. Because guess what? Yourself is not going to fix anything. But notice how this Pharisee prays, because as far as I know, he never actually asked anything of God. Look at what he says. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, here's a principle. You can always find somebody worse than you at anything you do. You can always find somebody to make yourself look better. This is like the whole playground mentality, right? Where kids who are older will go and play with the younger kids, and they're not there to help the younger kids learn better. They're there just to wreck the other kids, to show them how great they are, right? And they're just like, haha, I'm the king of the court, right? But it's because they're playing with kids that aren't as good, right, as them. I remember back in high school water polo, when I took, between my junior and senior year, I started playing with the college. They invited me to come play with the college team. And I was like, okay, I'll go start playing with the college team. I just got beat on. I got so beat up. I was just drowning again. That's all that was happening. And I was just so discouraged. Then I started working out again with my high school team, and all of a sudden, I was incredible. Right? Because I was used to playing with these guys that were just destroying me. And it really made me better. Well, it's easy to find people and look at others and say, hey, they're not as good, and just to beat up on them. And of course, we could always go to a prison and find people less righteous than us, right? Oh, at least, Lord, I'm not like this rapist or this murderer. Or, of course, the murderer will say, well, hey, I'm not like the child molester, and so on and so on down the road. It'll go. But so this man, this Pharisee prays thus to himself. And of course, he addresses God, but we know it's to himself. Then he goes on to say, not even like this tax collector. I love the fact that he like looks around. Oh, there's somebody I can pick on, right? And compare to. So verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, he's a good man. He's doing a lot of really good things. Fasting twice a week, giving tithes of all that he possesses. But to what avail? What is he gaining through all this? He's not asking God for anything. And this is a principle. If you ask God for nothing, guess what you're going to get? Nothing, right? Like, if you don't ever ask God, you're not going to ever get. But if we ask God, if we fall on our knees before God, we receive. And that's where this tax collector, the Pharisee used man as a standard of righteousness. But now the tax collector, he's going to use God as his standard of righteousness. The tax collector standing afar off, he wouldn't even approach. He's just so beaten down and feeling so unworthy of his sin. He says he wouldn't raise his eyes even to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel like he belonged. And he beats himself, recognize he's brokenhearted. And as he prays to God, he says, he actually asks God for something. God, give me mercy. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. But God, be merciful to me. So Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, when Jesus told this parable, I'm sure his eavesdroppers who were listening were like, say, what? This was a mic drop moment where Jesus just like brought the whole story home, because the guy who's not supposed to be the hero in the story, and of course, even the tax collector is not really the hero, it's God who's the hero, but the guy who's not supposed to receive this mercy from God is the one who goes to his house justified. That's a key word. Again, we're tying in this parable to the idea that when we pray, it is only God who will make us just, that God who can give justice, that God who can justify. For everyone, here's the truth, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's the truth. If you want God to lift you up, humble yourself. You know, it seems like a really easy principle to humble ourselves before God. It seems really easy, but we struggle with this. This is such a hard thing, especially when someone makes us upset or angry, right? When someone makes us angry, we become, oh no, I'm absolutely in the right. We don't take the time to humble ourselves before God, because you know what we'll say? I don't need to humble myself before God. I'm right. See? If you ask nothing of God, you get nothing from God. And so the key here, if you really want to be justified, you humble yourself before God. You let God justify you. You let God avenge you as he did, he says he will with his elect. Jesus humbled himself to death, death on a cross. We read in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I love that passage in Hebrews, because when it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, I love that passage because it's got you and me right there. Right there. Because Jesus had come from heaven to become a man. He came from heaven to die on a cross, to die for you and for me, to take our sin upon himself, that you might be justified, that you might be forgiven of your sin. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. There's only one reason why Jesus went to that cross. It was to save you and me, that he might die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, once for all. It's an incredible story. And if my God can humble himself, and just like Jesus humbling himself, in due time, he was exalted and lifted up. So we who follow in faith will also be lifted up if we humble ourselves. So what's our response tonight? Well, the response is to humble ourselves before the Lord our God, to ask him to show us mercy. Not only has he shown us mercy on that cross, but I think maybe even there's some in here tonight who need to say, Lord, forgive me for me exalting myself, for an attitude that is unworthy of you. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my approach to you and your kingdom, my approach to church, my approach to others. Forgive me. Humble me, Lord. Show me mercy. And in due time, God will lift you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for these two parables that encourage us so much, not to do it in our own righteousness, but to let you be our righteousness, and that we might always pray, that we might not lose heart, that God, you hear us. We're so grateful to you, Lord God. We pray now, Lord, as we go to your table, that you might examine our hearts. Lord, you know our sin. You know our sinful attitudes, our rebelliousness. You know our wicked deeds. And so, Lord, we cry out, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, forgive us. We do not approach your table with pride or in an effort to justify ourselves because, Lord, we know that this table is a reminder that you have justified us. So we give you the praise. We pray this in your name. If you would, please pray for me. Next Sunday night, I will not be with you all. I'll be leaving after Sunday morning services. I'm headed to Ukraine with far-reaching ministries. So if you would, that's nothing to clap about. It's just, I would ask for your prayers. I'm not going into a war area or anything like that. We're going to be doing a retreat for pastors and chaplains who are ministering in the war area. So we're bringing them and their families to an area. And there's about 11 Calvary Chapel pastors who are going. And then from there, I'll be traveling to Moldova to be with Oleg Rutki. So I've got to figure out how to get from the Carpathian Mountains to this other city. So that'll be a prayer request for you guys because I just got to find my way throughout the thumb. But if you would pray for me for that trip, and then I'll be back with you, Lord willing, on Sunday night, the 17th. So, but in my stead will be Gerardo. He'll be teaching for Luke. So yeah, please pray for that. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May your soul yearn to be with him and have relationship with him. May your prayers go forth. May you not be hindered by the enemy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.